So there's a lot of us in here today that are like, I can't believe we're leaving the Dream Center. This feels like home. Do you remember when we came here? For those of us who have been around that were in Williams, you know how many conversations I had in the first 2-3 months after we came to this building that it was like, you know, I don't know what it is. Freshwater doesn't quite feel the same. You know why? Because we weren't in Williams anymore, and that was our home. But now, listen, and I'm part of that group. When we came over here, it just didn't feel the same to me, right, Rhonda? Right? It just didn't feel the same. Rhonda's been around since the first day, right? It just didn't feel the same. But now, does it kind of feel like home, Rhonda? It does to me, too. And so I just want to warn you guys up front that when we move over to Freeway, we're going to be in this huge space. Like, there are so many seats, and we're going to keep it, try to do everything we can to keep it small. But when we moved into the Dream Center, it felt really big too, didn't it? And now we filled this place up. And so we'll see what God does when we move over to Freeway. But I just want to warn you up front, when we go over to Freeway, it's going to feel different. Listen, we're not different. Nothing's changing. And you know what the beautiful thing about this is that God can move us around and keep reminding us that we are not about a building. Right, we're not about where we meet and why that's important. We are about advancing the gospel. We're about giving glory to God and advancing the gospel, and we can do that anywhere. And so I don't really care about brand new, pretty buildings, but you know what's the most beautiful thing about the Freeway building, one of the things I'm most excited about, is that you should have walked into that building when they first bought it. It should have been condemned. On one half of the building, homeless people had been living in there. And listen, there's homeless people that take care of things and but this was like the kind of homeless dude that, like, terrible drug addiction, like feces everywhere. Like, I'm telling you, the left side, it was the worst thing I think I've ever seen. It was so terrible. And you know who's meeting in that part of the building starting next week? Our kids. You want to talk about redemption? What a beautiful picture of what we're actually about. That we were all condemned, that we are all like the only thing we had waiting for us for hell, that we had no hope. And then Jesus Christ came and he changed who we are and he redeemed us and he made us, turn us into something beautiful. That's what I love about the Freeway building. It's such a beautiful picture of things that should be condemned that have been brought back to life. And that's just a building. That's what Jesus Christ does in us. And so as we go over to Freeway and things feel different, we are not changing who we are, church. We are who we'll always be. But when things feel different, you keep reminding yourself, I'm not about a building. Our church is not about a building. Jesus Christ is not about a building. He's about a people. And we'll continue to be the people of God as we go over there. And we'll continue to advance the gospel. Amen? Amen. I can't wait. But I'm also sad. And that's okay. And that's okay. All right. So quick question before we get going. How many of you hate going to the doctor? Hands up all over the place. Okay. Let me ask a more specific question. Better yet. How many of you are a little bit afraid of going to the doctor? Now, yeah, hands up all over. Let me say this for one, I totally get it. But as your pastor who loves you, can I just tell you, that's crazy. Unless your doctor, he or she, is like a maniac, which, by the way, why would you go to a doctor who's a maniac? Right, if you actually think about it, it doesn't make any sense that you're afraid to go to the doctor. Why does the doctor exist? What do they exist to do? Yeah, help us. More importantly, heal us. Right? And there's some bad doctors out there. Like, there's bad people and everything. But overall, the entire mission of the doctor is to heal you. Now, do the doctors, if you do have some disease that's bad, that could hurt you, that could kill you, did the doctor put it there? No, you go to the doctor and they help you face the reality of what's already inside of you, don't they? So in the reality, us not liking go to the doctor is the fact that we don't want to face the fact that of what's already going on inside of us. We don't want to have a reality check. A lot of us would rather avoid the situation, avoid what's actually already in us, than go to the doctor and face it. Welcome to human nature. Is that not who we are? So often we'd rather things stay exactly the same, even if that thing could potentially be killing us or hurting us. We'd rather just not know, even though we're dying on the inside, because we'd rather just everything stay the same, status quo, keep sailing along, even if things aren't good. Most people, even when things are terrible, would rather stay in a terribleness. Terribleness? So they would rather stay in the terrible that they know than to go to a doctor and be healed. It's kind of wild if you think about it. And the reason I'm bringing this up today is, if you haven't been with us, we're walking through the book of Romans verse by verse. Do we have it up there today? Yeah. Romans, the power of the gospel. We're walking through Romans verse by verse, and we're in our 25th sermon in Romans chapter 7. Can you believe it's been 25 already? And so what Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote the book of Romans under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul wrote the book, he's going to try to get us to actually confront a couple things. Like, you know, a lot of us don't like to go to the doctor and confront what's actually going on inside of us. And kind of in the same way, Paul's going to try to get us to confront a couple things. One, he's going to try to get us to confront the truth about the law. What the law really does, what it is, why it is or is not beneficial to us. And the second thing he's going to try to get us to confront is the disease inside of us. The disease of sin that the law helps reveal in all of us. And he's going to try to help us face both of those things head on. And here's what's going to be the cool thing about the next 3 weeks. How Paul is going to do this is he hasn't done it like this so far in all of Romans. He doesn't really do this in other books that much. But over the next 3 weeks in our passages, he's going to do this by using his own life as an example. Right, how Paul, through his life, has learned how to face the law and what it really is. How Paul, in his own life, like, if you know Paul, he wrote half the books in the New Testament. I kind of think of Paul as Superman. But Paul is going to talk about how he's had to face sin in his own life and how he's had to deal with that. And he's going to show us how, through the law and the condemnation that it can bring and the difficulty of the law and the difficulty of our own sin, he's going to show us through his own life how we can have hope in Jesus Christ. Hope in Jesus Christ through it all. It's going to be really fun to watch Paul walk through this. So really, the next three sermons are really one sermon. It's a section in Romans that's going to go to the beginning of Romans 8. The rest of Romans 7 to begin in Romans 8, Paul's going to be using his example. And honestly, we're going to talk about some tough things, but we're also going to talk about some really, really encouraging things. To see Superman walk through some of the same things that I walk through, to understand what I'm going through, is encouraging, isn't it? To see that even supermen aren't perfect. There was only one that was actually a superman. That's Jesus Christ. But even a guy like Paul understands what it is to be me and the struggles that I go through. That's encouraging to me. So if you haven't been with us, here's a very brief recap of where we've been in Romans. Kind of the beginning of Romans, Paul, again, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, laid out for us our hopeless situation before God because of sin. Like, God has wrath for sin. He has judgment for sin. And sinless people in the room? Yeah, they don't exist. So we're in big, big trouble because God has wrath and judgment for sin. So that was the bad news. We talked about that basically the first three chapters of Romans. But then Paul begins to lay out the good news. That even though we deserve condemnation, even though we deserve it, Jesus came for us. He came for us by his blood, that he not only saves us, he not only washes away all of our sin and our guilt, but he unites us to himself. And that's some of the best news. Jesus Christ united us to himself. So that when Jesus died, Jesus says, the Bible says that we die, when we believe in Jesus Christ, we die with him. Right? Jesus shares his death with us so that old person who was enslaved to sin, who did everything wrong, who had no hope of redemption, we die with Jesus Christ. That sinful nature of us dies with him. And then Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead, right? To show sin and death had no power over him. And if we're in Christ, we share in his resurrection. We are raised as new people in Christ with new hearts, with the ability to follow God, not because we are good or because what we have done, but because Jesus Christ is good and because what he has done. And that he gave us that righteousness. That's our hope that we stand on. That's why I can say at the beginning of my sermon, don't come in here and pretend today. We're all a broken mess. Particularly, we're all a broken mess without Jesus. This is meant to be a hospital for sinners, to come find healing, to come find our physician. So that was the good news. By grace, through faith, you have been saved, every one of us. Not because of what we've done. By his blood, we are healed. So that's kind of where we've been. Quick summation. But through that whole process, Paul talking about grace, and that we're saved by grace through faith, there's this question that starts to hang out there about the Bible, about who God is, about the law in particular. Because I want you to remember, if you've been with us, Rome, the church in Rome is kind of made up of two groups, right? You remember, if you've been here, the Jewish Christians, people who come from a very religious background, they know the Bible really well, the Jews, and they got saved and became Christians. But then there's the Gentiles, and Gentile just means not Jew. Right? So those are the people that didn't come from a Bible background, that don't know a lot about the religion. A lot of us fell in that camp. We're in that camp today, or that's where we came from, right? We didn't come from religious stuff. So there's these two groups in the church, and because they're very different, one very religious and one very non-religious, all trying to figure out Jesus, that caused tension between the two groups, right? And so one of the reasons Paul wrote the book of Romans was try to build unity through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're all in the same boat, whether self-righteousness or depravity, we're all saved by Jesus. But the Jews in particular, not only were there Jewish Christians in the church, but there were tons of Jews in Rome, religious people in Rome, who hated the gospel that Paul preached. They were constantly against him. And then there's a lot of reasons they were against the gospel. They were against Paul and what he preached. There's lots of reasons, but do you know one of the main reasons? Is because what he said about the law. Listen, if you haven't heard me say this before, I don't know that any religious person in the history of the world held anything religious higher than the Jews held the law of God. And when I say the law, we're going to talk about the law today, I mean the Mosaic, the law that God gave to Moses, the Old Testament law. Like the easiest example of the Old Testament law is the Ten Commandments. Most people have heard of the Ten Commandments, right? So that law, they held that extremely high. Yet just in the first seven chapters of Romans, Paul has said at least 9 negative things about the law. And the Jews hate it. It's hard for the Jewish Christians in the church, I think, for them to truly understand why Paul's saying these things. But in particular, the Jews outside the church that don't believe in Jesus Christ are hammering Paul because of this. They can't stand some of the things he's saying. They want to kill him for it. Who else did they kill because they were saying things that the Jews didn't like? Jesus. Paul is basically just saying what Jesus said. But sometimes in certain places in the world, you know, we talked about last week, there's more persecution. Some people believe there's more persecution, more Christians being killed right now than any time in the history of the world. And maybe that's just by sheer numbers as opposed to percentage. But this is happening now, church. People just preaching the truth and people wanting to kill them for it. And this is the situation that Paul found himself in. He's constantly being attacked. But let me give you some of the examples. I said there's at least 9. Let me just give you a few examples. Javi, could we get Romans 3:20 up there? I want you guys to see this with me. Here's one of the things that he said. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight. Justified means saved. Since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Now that doesn't sound too bad, does it? But they thought it's through the law that we are made righteous. It's through the law that we as Jewish people can be saved. By God's grace giving us the law, but it's through the law that we can be made righteous. And Paul just said, no one's going to be justified by the law. No one. The only thing that really comes through the law is knowledge of sin. Here's another one, Romans 3:28. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Now, again, that might sound normal to us, but you see why that's such a big deal? They're saying it's not the law. The law doesn't save you. The law doesn't justify you. It's solely by grace. It's solely by faith. They would have hated it. Romans 6:14. For sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under the law, but under grace. Jews lived their whole life under the law. Everything was about being under the law. Everything was about following the law. And Paul's saying, wait, you're not under the law anymore. You're under grace. What? And the last one, this is one that would set their hair on fire. Romans 7:5. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, listen, aroused by the law, our sinfulness aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear the fruit of death. Can you imagine what that would have sounded like to someone who held the law as high as you could hold anything? And they said, yeah, the law doesn't actually save you. It doesn't actually redeem you. What it actually does is, because of your sin, arouses you to sin more. Can you imagine? Like that's somebody like walking up to my wife and slapping her in the face and saying, you suck. How do you think I'm going to handle that? Not good. God help me if that ever happens, man. I got to be a pastor on that day and it makes my heart beat kind of fast. Okay, what would I do? But and this week in verse 9, Paul's going to say that the law helps produce sin in us. See why the Jews might have hated him? So what it seems like on the surface is Paul saying that the laws, when I say the law, like the commands of God, what God is commanding us to do and not do, are bad. Or at least the law causes bad things. And many Jews thought that is exactly what Paul is saying. You're saying the law not only doesn't justify it, but it causes bad things. But Paul is going to clarify this over the next few weeks for us. Like I said, he's going to use his own life as an example to help us see this, to help us see that the law is actually good, and it's holy, and it's righteous. Paul wants us to wrap our minds around the role of the law, the role of the commands of God in our life. He wants us to have a right understanding, because if we do, the law won't lead us to condemnation. It'll lead us to joy. It'll help lead us into healing. And most importantly, the most important thing it'll lead us to Jesus Christ himself, where we find the actual healing. The law can and should lead us there. So, with that as a context, open up to Romans 7 again. And we're going to start in verse 7, Romans 7, 7. And I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to read the whole passage today, and then we're going to come back and talk about it as a whole. Romans 7, 7. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Look, exclamation point. By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Now, if you don't know Paul's background, he's using this as a very personal thing, because Paul was the Jew of Jews. Right, he came from the right family. He had the right teachers. Paul knew it all when it came to being a Jew. And then he got saved by Jesus Christ. And Jesus basically had to show up like a bolt of lightning to save him. He blinded him. Is a whole story. We don't have time today. So Paul was like all these Jews, Jew of Jews. And he's basically saying this like this. He's like, hey, listen, I get you. I know why this is hard for you. But listen, I was a Jew too. I was the Jew of Jews. More Jew. Listen, Paul could say this and he'd be accurate. But he can say, I was more Jew than your Jew. I had it together more than you did. He's not saying that here, but he could. And he's saying, listen, I understand. Let me lay this out for you with my own life, because I understand where you're coming from. So right off, Paul starts off with the argument, is the law bad? Is the law sinful? Because our passions are aroused by the law. But you see how emphatic he was about it? You don't see very many exclamation points in Romans. He's like, by no means. Like, he's shouting it. He wants them to know right away, I'm not saying that. The law doesn't make us sin. So what does the law do? Well, Paul, in this passage in particular, there's lots of things the law does, but he gives us two things that the law does. First, the first thing the law does, according to Paul, is it actually shows us what sin is. Right? Doesn't that seem obvious? But do you think we would know everything that was actual sin or how serious it was without God telling us? So this is where Paul, in the first person, begins to lay it out and help us understand what the law is really for. He says, without the law, how would I have ever known what it was to covet? You know, that's the 10th commandment of the 10 commandments. You shall not covet. And covet just simply means to long for something that's not yours or something that wasn't meant for you. It's not that complicated. To covet means to simply to long for something that is not yours or not meant for you. And here's the thing. I think Paul very specifically picked this commandment, this thing, coveting. Because, hear me, it's the one commandment that doesn't actually deal with your actions. You see that? Coveting has to do with your heart. Not what you do, but what's inside of you, kind of more what's at the root. I think you could say this is the sin that kind of drives all sins. I might have the argument that the first commandment is really the one that is at the root of everything. The first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. It's when we place other things higher than God that everything starts to fall apart. But where sin really starts to become evident in us, where we start to see the desire for something different, is deep in our hearts. It's not our actions. Our actions end up being a symptom, don't they? It's in our heart. That's something in us that wants to rebel against God, that wants something that what different wants. And that's what coveting is, longing for something that isn't yours. Listen, Adam and Eve in the garden. You ever heard the story of Adam and Eve? I'm not going to cover it all today, but God gave them one rule, right? Don't eat from that tree. Do you think actually eating the fruit from the tree is where the problem started? No, it started with them starting to long for something that wasn't theirs, that wasn't meant for them, that God said clearly, this isn't meant for you. This will go badly for you. This is going to lead to death for you. Stay away. But something in Eve's heart coveted that, and it obviously was in Adam's heart too, because he took that fruit right away after she ate it, didn't he? There was no hesitation. Yeah, give me some too. Right? So it started with them longing for something in their heart that wasn't meant for them. Them actually eating the fruit off the tree, that was the sin that broke everything. But that was more of a symptom of a heart desire that had already gone wrong. Do you see that? You see that? And it's the same thing that plays out all through the Old Testament. It plays out with the Israelites. Same thing. They start coveting for things that don't belong for them, and in the end, it goes really badly. Do you know, the Israelites, God said, if you follow me and have no other gods before me, I'll bless you, I'll take care of you, I'll protect you, and you'll be blessed among all people on earth. And when they actually followed him, which was like 4% of the time, none in Israel, but in the southern kingdom of Judah, sometimes, or under King David, sometimes, they were blessed. If you remember from our prophet series, Israel was about this big, and the Assyrian Empire was like this big. Yet for a time, those other empires were afraid of Israel, this tiny little country, because of God's blessing to them, his protection. He said, don't have any other gods before me. But what'd they do? They started building idols to other gods. They started worshiping other gods. Do you think that them building the actual idols was where the sin problem started? No, it was in their hearts. They were looking around these nations. But like, can we just be really honest right now? They looked at these other nations whose God said, hey, you can worship me by having sex with whoever you want. We're gonna have cult prostitutes for you. Come in and have as much sex as you want. That's worship. Can we just be honest about human nature? Start to covet that in their heart. Ooh, what if I could have that? It started with a desire in their heart that was rooted deep. I don't trust what God says. Give me what that God says. And the result was them building idols and worshiping other gods, but it started with, ooh, what if I could have that? And that's the story all the way through the Old Testament right up to now. So the first thing the law does is it shows us the reality of sin in our lives. How would you really understand that coveting was at the heart of so many of this without God saying, don't covet, be careful? You wouldn't fully know. So the second thing the law does, is give sin the opportunity to arouse or produce all kinds of sinful behavior in us. It gives sin the opportunity to arouse or produce all kinds of sinful behavior in us. And again, this is a comment that would have made the Jews' heads explode. Just like, what? What are you saying about the law? Here's what Paul is saying to us. Without the law, sin lies dead. And when I say sin lies dead, he's not saying that it doesn't exist. He's saying that it's latent, that it's waiting, that it hasn't been fully aroused yet. We saw from Romans 5, if you're with us, that even though we don't have the law, sin, we're still held accountable for sin. It's still there. But when the law comes in, the sin is not lying dead anymore. It comes awake and it arouses things in us that we didn't even know were there, because now we fully understand the power of the law, the power of holiness, and the power of sin. And Paul says, it came to life in me and tried to kill me. It started to kill me. Sin kills your soul. What's the fruit? What's the fruit of sin? Death destroys your soul. It wants to devour you. It wants to destroy you. It wants to destroy you. Sin is already always there waiting to pounce. And I can say it like that because you know what? In Romans in particular, but in the Bible, sin is very much described as a force. Have you noticed that? Holiness is not really described as a force. Jesus is described as a force, or God is a force who is holy. God is holy. So the force is God, but sin is described as like this force. Yes, we choose sin. Yes, we're held accountable for our own sin. But at the same time, we have a very, very powerful enemy who uses sin very, very effectively to tempt us, and if we follow him, destroy us. This is how first Peter, one of the disciples of Christ, this is how he describes sin, or how he describes Satan, our enemy, in 1 Peter 5:8. Can we get that on the board, Hobby? Be sober-minded. Be watchful. That's like a military term. Be on guard. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around you like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Man, you walk through the Old Testament. Do you know what people on the ways to other towns, how they died so often, what they were afraid of? Lions. Not exactly what we're afraid of on a day-to-day basis, right? But go live over there in ancient times. They're afraid of being devoured by lions. And it says, your enemy Satan, is a roaring lion seeking someone not to tempt, not to get to sin, not to turn away from God, to devour. Satan and his demons use the law to arouse in you a need to rebel, just like he did with Adam and Eve. It's effective. Look, this is the law. You don't want to do that. I mean, what did he whisper to Adam and Eve? He didn't even lie completely, right? Have we talked about that before? It wasn't all lies. He's like, listen, that's all true, but God just wants you to be, doesn't want you to be like him. Don't you want to be like God? Doesn't that sound good? Coveting. And the enemy uses the law to create in you this coveting, this wanting of something that wasn't meant for you, very effectively to produce the fruit of sin, death. So listen, because of our own sinful desires, the second thing Paul says that the law can do is arouse in us the need to sin all the more. Now, still, even though I said that, it makes it sound like kind of bad, right? If you were hearing a Jew, can you still hear? That still sounds bad. That the law, that's what it does. It arouses sin. Well, the problem with that is in verse 12, Paul says that the law is holy, is righteous, is good. Not just holy and righteous, but good, beneficial for us. So really, what's going on there? Well, let's go back to where we started talking about the doctor, like going to the doctor, seeing the doctor, right? Let's just say that you go to the doctor. You're having some symptoms that just aren't right. You're not feeling good, and you haven't felt right for a long time. They haven't really been able to figure out. And so you go, and you get a physical. And the whole reason that a lot of you are afraid to go to the doctor, it happens. They find a lump. Maybe it's on your breast. Maybe it's on your testicle. Maybe it's somewhere else in your body. But like the thing that you've always feared happening, they find that lump. And the doctor's saying, you know, this worries me. Let's get an x-ray. I got an awesome x-ray tech. She's amazing. Go to her. She's great. She'll take a look at it, and we'll move from there. So you'll get the x-ray, right? And then you have to go home and wait. You ever been through that with a family member or yourself? It's the worst, that waiting. So the x-ray tech comes back. The nurse calls you and says, yeah, the x-ray tech found something. It's definitely there, and he's concerned. We don't know what it is, right? They won't tell you. Although the x-ray tech's like, yeah. Talking to the doctor, he's like, yeah, it's cancer. But, I mean, that's how it goes, isn't it? They don't really tell us, but the x-ray tech's like, I don't know for sure, but yeah, it's cancer. So the x-ray tech, the nurse calls you and says, the x-ray tech wants you to get a biopsy. Let's get a biopsy done. It's not looking great. So you have to wait another week, right? The fear starts to set in. You ever been through that fear? The worry, the anxiety, right? It's so difficult. Like, we're supposed to be thankful and trust in God, but you're in the middle of it, right? And so then you get that call from the nurse. The biopsy results came back, and it is cancer. And you ask what's going on, and they don't tell you as much as you want to know, but you get the gist. It's bad. And so you need to come in right away. Doctor wants to start treatment right away. And you come in, and you kind of find out, like, yeah, if I don't get treatment right away, this thing's going to kill me. Now, that's, for some of us, that's the thing that we fear the most. Something that I walk through with my dad, that conversation, we find out it is cancer and your whole life changes forever. It's a lot of us in this room, like, cancer touches almost every family, right? We've been through it with someone we love or ourselves. One of the worst days of our lives. Fear sets in. Anxiety sets in. And maybe this one doesn't set in right away. It might, but it might come later. Anger. You know, it's okay to be angry sometimes when you don't understand why these things happen. Maybe it's cancer. Maybe it's something else. So maybe someone sinned against you, but the anger that comes with those things, it's okay. It's not okay to stay there, but it's okay to be there. So you get angry. Let me ask you something. Is it the x-ray tech's fault that you feel afraid? Is it the person that did the biopsy, is it their fault that you're angry? Is it the nurse's fault that when she called and said, this is what's inside of you, this is what is potentially killing you, you need to come see the doctor. Does she deserve your anger or your fear directed at her or him? No, of course not, right? That's obvious, isn't it? They didn't put the cancer in you. It was already there. They just helped diagnose the problem that was already brewing inside of you that needed to get taken care of. They just helped you see what was happening in your heart, in your body. Because in the same way, church, the law didn't put the sickness in us. Like, we're afraid of the law, or think the law's bad. The law's not bad. It didn't put the sickness there. The law didn't make us covet. The law didn't make us worship the wrong things, right? That disease was already inside of us. That need for those things was already there. The law just helped diagnose and show you how deeply rooted that disease is in you. Do you see that? That's what the law actually does. It's not bad. It just reveals. But here's the thing. Here, let me give you an example of what the law actually does, though. For those of you that know me well, that have been around for a while, you know that I used to deal drugs, right? Well, he's laughing. Like, I used to deal pharmaceuticals at doctor's offices. Where did your mind go? Right, but praise God. Like, there are pastors out there like John Stroop, and there's some of you that come from drug addiction. Like, you did deal drugs. God redeems from corporate America, and God redeems from having a needle in your arm or selling those things. Amen? He redeems from it all. And so that's where I came from. And I had tons of doctor friends and nurse friends and healthcare workers and healthcare professionals. That's what I did for 13 years. Like, I had tons of friends in the industry. And through these people, I learned about, and meeting patients too, through these people, I learned what I just kind of coined the insanity of sickness. Sickness is insane. And if you worked in healthcare, you know it's true. Because here's what I mean. Sometimes when people get diagnosed with a deadly disease, like, you know, cancer or heart disease, that's like bad heart disease, they've had a heart attack, you're going to have a heart attack, or even diabetes. Diabetes is terrible. If you don't take care of it, it's awful. One piece at a time, you get taken away, right? A lot of times. A lot of times when that happens, you tell someone, hey, you've got this deadly disease, and immediately they start taking their medication. They get any surgeries that are necessary. They immediately start changing their lifestyle. They immediately talk to their families and friends and get support, and they start going after it hard, and that's awesome. And that happens, right? People go after it hard, and they change their life. And a lot of times, listen, they're healed. They come to a place of healing. You're about to have a heart attack to doing everything right, and things get way, way better. Healthcare workers in the room, is that how it always goes? It doesn't make sense for it to go any other way, does it? But is that how it always goes? No, sometimes after having a heart attack and being told, listen, if you don't change your life right now, you are going, certainly going to die soon. It is going to happen. Do you know sometimes when that happens, people go out and they drink more. And they go out and smoke as much as they ever have or more. And they go out that day and get a cheeseburger, and they go to Andy's, and they eat as much crap as they totally can cram down them. Do you know why? All those things are killing them. Shouldn't they be running from those things? The very thing that is killing them, they turn to. Why? Because it's what they know. It's what their heart longs for. And you know how many times I've heard patients while I'm in there saying, the doctor can't tell me what to do. It's not his life. He thinks he knows what's best for me. He doesn't know best for me. And whether they say that or just feel that, so many patients leave. And like, no one's going to tell me how to live my life. It's because it's what they know. It's what their heart longs for. It's what they want. And even if it's going to kill them way sooner, they're still going to do it. And sometimes when the depression of everything sets in, they do it more. They go after it harder. Listen, that's insanity. That's the insanity of sickness. You know, I was talking to a doctor one time, and he told me about a study that was done. And they took people who had some sort of disease that hadn't killed them yet, like heart disease. But if they didn't change their lifestyle, it was going to kill them. They have a conversation with them. If you don't change, you are going to die. And the doctors in the study was not promising a quick fix. He's not saying you do this and everything's going to be better. It may take work. It may take time. It may take some pain. But if you do these things, you're going to get better. How many people do you think actually changed? 1 out of 10. 1 out of 10 made significant changes in their life when they're said, if you don't significantly change, you're going to die. That's who we are. That's how badly we hate change. That's how badly we hate people telling us how to live our lives, telling us what we need to turn to and what we need to do. Church, the law is holy. The law is righteous and it's good. But hear me, the law doesn't bring healing. Being a good rule follower doesn't bring you healing. Checking religious boxes and saying, look how much better I am than the other person, doesn't bring healing. Or living in condemnation because you've never felt like you were good enough. In fact, you felt like you were terrible compared to all these other people, compared to what God wants. I'm terrible. Listen, wallowing in you not being good enough doesn't bring healing. That's all trying to get the law to do something to bring healing to you. The law shows us our sickness. And sometimes when we see our sin, when the law gives us a diagnosis of that sickness and it becomes very clear where we are, it becomes very clear that it's killing our souls, sometimes the law will absolutely motivate, like the commands of God will reveal the sickness in us, and it'll absolutely motivate us to change, to want to change, to want to move forward, to give us that motivation we need, and it won't heal us, but it absolutely can lead us to our healer. It absolutely can do that. It's good. It's righteous. It can lead us to the person who can actually heal us. But the hard truth is, church, and the hard truth for a lot of us in this room, either right now or times in our past, is that the law doesn't do that in our lives. Like the person who finds out their lifestyle is going to lead to a heart attack and kill them someday, yet they go back to their terrible lifestyle, their terrible diet, because it's what they know. They want that more than they want healing. Sometimes when the law shows us who we are, we don't turn away. In fact, we turn into our sin, because who's going to tell me how to live my life? It makes us want to rebel more. It makes us want to chase those things more. We want it more because there is a part of us that loves our sickness, and here, this is the truth, doesn't know who we'd be without it. For some of you in this room, maybe it's really obvious sins, or maybe it's the really sneaky ones whispering to you worldly desires, the things of this world that say, hey, this is your joy, this is how you're fulfilled, this is what you want. I think for a lot of us in this room, there's been times when we've known in our hearts, hey, this thing's not good for me, but it's not the super obvious sin maybe, so it's easier for us to hide, to push aside, to push down the insanity of sickness and say, that's not a big deal, I'm just gonna keep doing what I'm doing. And so we push it away because we'd rather keep doing what we're doing than to actually change. We turn into our sin, we keep doing our worldly desires, we keep going on like there's nothing wrong when you know there's something wrong. Because in the end, there's a part of all of us, listen, every person in this room, there's a part of us that longs to covet more than we long to trust God. Church, that's what's actually down at the root, is there's places in your heart deep down that you long for this thing more than you trust God, and you never really learned how to let it go. Let me just give you one example. Are you angry a lot? Does anger come quickly to you? Do you know that your real problem isn't how you react to people? It's a symptom. Do you see that? Anger is not actually the real problem. It causes problems, but it's a symptom of the real problem. Somewhere inside of you, deep inside of you at the root, you don't trust God enough to not be angry like that. You don't trust what God is promising. There's something there that you don't fully trust. Maybe it's that you just can't believe that forgiveness is actually better. Like, this person doesn't deserve forgiveness, right? So I'm gonna be angry at them because they deserve my anger. But God says forgiveness is better, but there's a part of you deep down that if you're honest, if you really dive down deep, I don't actually believe that forgiveness is better. Maybe it's that you don't trust God to make all things right in the end, right? That you have to execute justice and your anger is justified. And so you can't forgive, you can't let it go. You're gonna tell this person all about themselves because that's what they deserve. Like, you can't, there's a part of you that just doesn't believe that God's gonna make everything right in the end. You know, it's the same thing with worry and anxiety, but anger also makes us feel like we're in control of out of control situations, doesn't it? If we get angry, we feel like we're doing something when you're not doing anything. But it feels like you're doing something because you're angry, and it feels like you have control because what it really comes down to is deep down, you don't want to, you don't trust that God is enough for you, that you can give him control of your life and trust him that no matter what comes, it's gonna be better because it's from God. And so anger helps you control things that you don't really have control of. And listen, maybe it's none of those things. Maybe it's something completely different than that. But if you constantly, I mean not constantly, fairly consistently blow up at people, react really poorly to people, or harbor anger inside of you, and a lot of us are not angry outwardly, we're angry on the inside all the time. Your sinful anger is a symptom of a deeper disease. Do you guys see that? It's something else that's going on. And we keep treating the symptoms. In so many churches, we keep just trying to treat the symptoms. Sin is bad, sin is bad, sin is bad. Sin is bad. It's terrible. It's destructive. It's your enemy devouring you, leading you to the fruit of sin, which is death. But in the end, it's not really the problem. It's a disease trying to convince you that whatever you want is more important than what God wants. Whatever you trust is more important than trusting God. We could walk through all kinds of things. We could walk through greed or sexual sin or pride or fear or envy or any other kind of idolatry, but in the end, they are all symptoms pointing to a place in your heart that doesn't fully trust God. I think Paul picked coveting in this passage when he's talking about the law very intentionally because it's a heart problem, not an actions problem. It goes right down to the root. So church, I want you to think deeply today. I don't want you to just hear what I'm saying. Today, I don't want you to try to live your faith vicariously through me. Do you know what I mean by that? We come in on Sundays and you hear a good word preached and I kind of share a story and I share something, things that I'm going through and you're like, yes, that's good and I want that, but then you never actually think about where you are, what's in your heart. Because I think the Holy Spirit's working in some of you today. He's gonna speak to you. And I want you to think deeply, church. I want you to think about the sins that lie to you, whether you give in to them or not. They're lying to you and getting you to sin against them, or they're constantly trying to tempt you to do the wrong thing. What sins lie to you? What ungodly emotions at times control you? What worldly desires? When I say worldly desires, maybe they're obviously sinful, but maybe they're not obviously sinful. What worldly desires call to you consistently? I want you to try today, church. You, not your neighbor, not your spouse, not your kid. You, right now, think about you. What is at the root? Go past the symptoms. What's at the root? What's the true disease in you? What promises of God are you not trusting? And instead of running to God, you run to that thing. What is it for you, church? Do you know? Can you feel it? Can you see it? Do you know what was at the root of so much of my sin? It took me a long time to figure this out. It's that I didn't trust God with my joy. And I'm still a prideful person, but man, I used to be a really prideful person. And when I started growing, do you know how badly I wanted it to be something that sounded better than that? I wanted it to be profound. I wanted it to be something that just sounded like, oh man, look what he's come away from. Look what he's been through. Look what he's done to walk away from his sin. And it's just that I didn't trust that the pleasures found in God, the joy found in God, that God was enough for me. That if I was really going to be fulfilled and joyful in my life, I needed all these other things. I needed a house. I needed a really good job. I needed money. I needed the perfect wife, which I have. And I need the kids. I need. When in the end, I just didn't believe when God tells me I was created for his glory, and in his glory and in worship for him, that's where my joy is found. That Jesus says, I want my joy to be in you and your joy to be full. I wanted worldly things too much. I just didn't believe it. But you know what happened when I figured that out and I brought that to my healer? He began to heal me. When I stopped looking past all the symptoms and feeling guilty for them all the time that I wasn't good enough, and I got to the root of it and I brought it to my healer, I began to heal. And I want you to hear me, church. It wasn't easy. It wasn't a quick fix. And at times it was painful for me. But listen, if you go in for a surgeon because you have a deadly disease and you have cancer inside of you, and he goes down and he cuts deep into your brain or deep into your abdomen or deep into your body, as deep as he needs to go to save your life, is he doing it because he wants to hurt you? No, he's cutting as deep as he has to because he genuinely wants to see you healed. How much more does your father, who calls you son and daughter, want to see you healed? He wants to sometimes cut deeply into you because he loves you. I'm not promising you easy, church. Getting to the root of things is hard and it takes time, and you got to be willing to give things up you never wanted to give up and confess things you never wanted to confess and repent and set your pride down because God loves you. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will heal you, but we hold on to those things because we'd rather have the insanity of our sin than be healed. Why don't you want to be healed? So I want you to take a minute. I'm going to ask the band to come on up. God, I want you to take a minute and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you, to talk to you. Church, what's at the root? What's deep inside of you? Stop thinking about the symptoms. Where inside of you are, do you not trust God fully? What do you need to let go and give to God? Because he's the one that wants to heal you. He's the only one that can. You trying to be good enough, you'll never be good enough. Never. But I'll tell you right now, I am not what I should be. But by the grace of God, I'm not what I was. Because I finally started going down to the root and giving it to God. What do you need to give to God? So here's what I want to do today. I want to do something different. I've asked some deacons, some leaders to come down front. Would you come? Church, you're not strong enough on your own to move past these things. Do you know, we're meant to do this together, not only with Jesus, but we're meant to do this together, to confess together and repent together and have people pray for us and pray with us. So here's what I want you to do. I ask these people to come down front. You guys, just line out right down front. Would you come and pray with them? Every one of us has places in our heart where we don't fully trust God. Everyone. And I think sometimes we need to stand up, not every time, but sometimes we need to stand up and come before God. Come down here and maybe kneel on these stairs or maybe talk to one of these people and just confess, man, this is what's at the root of this thing. And I've shown with my life that I can't get completely free of this. Can you pray with me? Can you pray for me? Maybe you just need to come up here and say, I don't know what it is, but I know I'm not perfect and I know I don't have it all together and I want to know what's at the root of this thing. I want God to heal me, to cut as deeply as he needs to so that I can be healed and walk in the joy and the fulfillment and the glory of God. So church, I'm going to ask you to come and just come before God and kneel and say, God, it's... When you come down here, it's not magical. It's coming down here and kneeling before God saying, I'm not enough, but you are. So as soon as I'm done talking, I want you just to come. Come and pray with these people. Come and kneel here. And hey, if you see someone you love, come up here and pray. Come here and lay hands on them and pray with them. Pray for them that they could have freedom and they could have joy, that they could let it go, whatever it is. Because we're not meant to do this alone. We are meant to do this together. So church, I'm asking you, come.